Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Thank you that for the promise that the person that meditates on your word is blessed. It's like a tree planted by streams of living water, that whatever we do prospers. And Father, I pray that as we hear difficult words from Jesus this morning, words that call us out, that expose and that rebuke, that correct, please would you give us ears to hear, or as we'll read in a minute with this blind man, would you give us eyes to see all that you're saying? Transform us by it, I pray, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read from verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he'd spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Difficult words from Jesus. I don't know how much telly you watch. We watch too much. But did anyone see Trust Me? Katie saw it. Good. Trust Me. And Sarah saw it. Sorry, Sarah. I saw that hand go up as well. Yeah. Trust Me was the story, a BBC drama, and the story of a senior nurse called Kath Hardacre, who was made redundant from her post and fed up with the NHS, fed up with doctors seeming to get everything and not doing very much, and fed up with the huge pay gap, she decides to start a new life for herself. She assumes the identity of her friend, who is an A&E doctor, consultant, and heads to Edinburgh to start a new life, pretending to be this A&E consultant. And the TV series really is the pressure rising on Kath as she starts the job. And she faces various relationships and situations in this A&E department. And the question is, when is she going to be exposed as the fake? And so as the red phone goes in the A&E department, and all of a sudden this big sort of multiple pile-up accident comes into the A&E department. The question is, well, how will she cope under the pressure? Will she be exposed? Will she be able to keep up the appearance, to keep this big salary coming in? Or will she be exposed? And Jesus, I think, in chapter 8, 34, puts the pressure on his disciples. Puts the pressure on us. Notice that he's called the crowd to him. So this is not just a word particularly for the disciples. This is a word for anybody that will come after him. And he puts the pressure on. It's like Kath in the A&E department. He's going to say some stuff. He's going to teach some things about his mission that's going to expose the fakes. It's going to bring to light who really wants to follow him. The disciples, they've got it right. You are the Messiah. They talk a good game. But now Jesus wants to press into it. Do you really get it? He asks. And I think he teaches us three things about himself and about his mission as we look down at 31, particularly to 9, verse 1. We're going to see three things. Jesus is going to teach us about the king's sufferings. He's going to teach us about the king's followers. And he's going to teach us about the king's grace, his sufferings, his followers, and his grace. And each time he's going to ask us the question, are you real? Are you for real when you say you want to follow me? So first, let's look at the king's sufferings. Look down at verse 31 and notice that Jesus now, for the first time in Mark's gospel, if you remember back to last autumn, for the first time he begins to be clear with everybody about who he is. So just in verse 30 of chapter 8, he's told the disciples to keep quiet. And you remember with the blind man, he says, don't even go back into your village. I don't want people hearing about this miracle. And all the way through the gospel up to this point, he said, don't say anything. Even when there's an extraordinary miracle and you see the demoniac and the legion of demons that Jesus rescues him from and he comes into his right mind, Jesus says, no, just keep quiet. I don't want people to know about who I am. And I think the reason is because he wants to teach. He wants to fill in the content about who he is. And so verse 31, Jesus began to teach. Began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The divine king that God's divine rescuing king that we read about from Daniel 7 earlier, must suffer many things and be rejected. And so verse 32, look down at that. He spoke plainly about it. Jesus is beginning to teach. The things that have been kept hidden up to this point, he now wants to start making clear. He wants them to know that the Son of Man, the rescuing king, must be rejected. The Son of Man, this title that Jesus borrows from Daniel 7, the divine king who will reign forever, the one who will bring into the world God's redeeming and healing power, that king must suffer and be killed. His kingdom, Jesus says, my kingdom's not coming first in splendor, but in disgrace and shame. And worse still, he says, look down at verse 31, he's going to be rejected by the world's best. The Son of Man's not going to be killed in some, you know, behind, I don't know, down some back alley. No, this is the world's best. This is the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the religious elite. They're the ones who should know who he is, who are going to take him out. It's a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. I think these words we're probably so familiar with that we miss the shock. But Peter can't handle it, can he? Look down at verse 33. Verse 32. Hearing Jesus' plain teaching, Peter takes Jesus aside and starts to rebuke him. You wonder, Peter could probably put up with Jesus saying, no, as the Son of Man, I've come to fight to the death. I've come to destroy God's enemies. And if that means the end of me in the process, well, like Peter, maybe he could put up with that. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes up a sword and takes off the soldier's ear. Like Peter's not afraid. He's up for the fight. He's willing to go to death for Jesus. But what he can't handle is what Jesus says, no, I must be rejected. I must suffer and I must die. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. It's a lovely wordplay from Mark, I think, that Jesus begins to teach and Peter begins to rebuke. Peter, hoping for Captain America, who's going to lead the fight and lead the way and take them to the enemy and lead them into triumph. But Jesus is offering, instead of Captain America, he's offering weakness and death. Peter wants victory. Jesus offers defeat. Peter wants triumph and glory. Jesus offers shame and humiliation. See, the pressure gets intense for Peter. Peter, are you the real deal? Oh, Siri. Excuse me. Siri, shut up. Are you the real deal? The pressure gets intense. Some of you here know my dad pretty well. Some of you don't. But one thing that's true of my dad is probably the gentlest man that you'll ever meet. And really, I struggle to count or even think of the times that I've heard him shout or get angry. And the one or two times that I've heard him is revolved around me, normally. But I do remember with so vividly the first time that he got cross with me. As a quiet man and a gentleman, it was hugely surprising as a seven-year-old, I think, to hear him express anger and shout at me. I'll tell you later what I did. It wasn't good. But even today, vividly, I can picture the walk home where he'd come to get me from the wrong thing I was doing. And as he dragged me along, I can still to this day feel the knotty terror inside my stomach as to what on earth is going to happen next. This gentle man who's clearly furious. Well, Peter remembers this day, doesn't he? Peter, probably the eyewitness who's behind Mark's writing. And he remembers this day vividly, the day that while he was in mid-flow correcting Jesus' bad theology, that Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is angry for the first time. Peter's exposed, isn't he? "Get behind me, Satan. I've just got you right, Jesus. You're the Christ, and now you're calling me Satan." Peter's exposed. His heart is not with Jesus at all. No, rather, his rebellious, self-centered heart is fueling Satan's opposition to Jesus. It's one of the things that I'd not spotted before, that Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Like, we tend to think of Satan as the arch enemy of Jesus, don't we? But Peter seems to say here that Satan has in mind human concerns. It's humanity's rebellion that fuels Satan's opposition. Without humanity, Satan can't do anything. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, you need to know I'm on a mission. I am the Son of Man. I am the divine King. But the mission that's been ordained for me is that I must suffer. Notice that in those verses. A few times Jesus says, "I must suffer. I must be killed." He speaks plainly about it. The only way, Peter, is that I am rejected and killed. If God's healing power is to break into the world, then I've got to die. Do you need to hear the rebuke from Jesus this morning? That he is the Christ. He's the King. You're happy singing about him. But do you need to hear the rebuke that he won't be the King? He won't be the Christ on your terms. He's not the Messiah come to fix your life. He's not the Messiah come to give you your dreams and your hopes and your ambitions. No, he's come on a rescue mission. And if we're to follow him, we follow him on his terms. Jesus says to us, "If you want me, then you've got to follow me. And I'm the King who's come to suffer. I'm the rejected King." So the pressure builds on Peter and on us. And will they stick with him? Will they stick with him? Well, the pressure builds on Peter, but now Jesus turns to the crowd. Look down to verse 34. As Jesus talks about the King's followers, who are those that will follow this suffering King? I imagine at the time, I don't know if you can imagine it with me, but the disciples are kind of stood silent, mouths opened, kind of stunned into silence as Jesus begins to the crowd, like maybe looking at each other going, like, well, that, what's going on? Like, what's he got to say now? And it gets worse. Look down at verse 34. Not only is he the king that's come to suffer, but those that want to follow him must suffer too. Look down at verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Sorry, Jesus. Take up our cross. Again, words that are familiar to us. But for the first hearers, for the first, the crowd here and Mark's first readers, the cross is the means by which the Romans humiliated and shamed the guilty. Brutal execution. It was something repugnant, dehumanizing, painful and cruel. You know, think of orange, think of those pictures of the Westerners dressed in orange about to have their heads taken off. Not a bit of necklace, you know, beautiful necklace around your neck. It's repugnant. It's horrid. It's something you have to turn away from. See, to carry your cross was to be condemned, was to be shamed, was to be declared as good as dead as you were marched through the streets and the crowds mocked you. Jesus says to us, you want to follow me? You've got to drop dead. That's what he says. Now, what does Jesus mean here, to drop dead? Like, how do you take up your cross tomorrow? What does that look like? Well, for some people across the world, it's estimated a few years ago that it's probably 170,000-odd people each year lose their lives for their faith in Jesus. It's an extraordinary number, isn't it? 170,000-odd people die for their faith in Jesus. But actually here, Jesus is not talking just about those people out there who suffer for following Jesus and physically lose their lives. No, Jesus is talking about all of us. Metaphorically, we all have to lose our lives. And the reason we know that is because Jesus uses the word psyche for life. He doesn't use the other Greek word that means sort of physical body. He means your identity, your inner life, the essence of who you are. That self has to take up its cross. That self has to die. That old self, that old way of building an identity around yourself has to die. Jesus says, I call the shots if you're going to follow me. I need the reins of your life. So if you want to follow me, Jesus says in verse 34, then you've got to abandon the desire to have the world revolve around you. You've got to abandon the dreams of fulfilling your potential, getting your hopes and ambitions, of the world orbiting you. The world now has to orbit me, and the old self has to die. That's so hard in our culture to get, isn't it? So difficult. Just last week, it's been really fun watching Evie start school. The excitement of new friends, the red reading diary that we've got to do every day and all the rest of it, like the fun of all of that experience. But it is striking at the age of 4 and 5 how the pressure is now on. You know that letter, for those of you who've been through this, you get that letter from the school saying, no unauthorized absences, read with your children, so that, why? They can fulfill their potential. And that phrase, fulfill your potential, be everything you can be, is now going to haunt her for the rest of her life. I'm not anti-education. Like, we want her to do well at school, don't get me wrong. But I'm refusing. I'm not putting that pressure on her. I don't want her to be living with the pressure of you've got to be everything you could possibly be. It's so exhausting. So exhausting. Jesus says you can't fulfill your potential. Like, you can't, if you want to follow me, then you can't be building an identity and a life around your own potential, finding your own status and significance and security in the things that you do. Because in the end, Jesus says, that counts for nothing. When I come in my glory with the holy angels, like, it won't matter how good you are at reading. It's what you've done with Jesus that will count. See, some of us this morning, you're so proud of the things that you've accomplished, aren't you? So confident in your identities. And maybe the rest of us are looking up at you thinking, well, we're really insecure. We don't have any confidence in our identities. Other of us are thinking, well, if I could just, you fill in the blanks. If I could just get this or be this, then if I could just take control, then I know I've made it. Then I know I'm someone. If I could get the right body shape or the right weight, if I could get that marriage partner, if I could get that promotion and that job or that next phone, or if I could get that car or that house, then I'd know I was going somewhere in life. If I could just get those things. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, kill it. Die to it. Abandon the self-determination. Someone open the door. Abandon the self-determination and allow your life, dreams, and desires to orbit me. That's what Jesus says. Look down at verse 35. Let's follow Jesus' logic. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Now, it doesn't quite come out in our translations, but every sentence begins with the word for. So on here, you can see it a bit more clearly. See Jesus' logic. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words. Do you see Jesus' logic? The next sentence builds on the other. And it's helpful when that happens to read it backwards. So let's start at the bottom and turn the fours into therefores. So the big thing that's coming is the return of Jesus. The big question at the end is, are you ashamed of Jesus and his words? So Jesus, to flip his logic, says this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So if that's the big thing that's happening, that where I am with Jesus, therefore, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Answer, nothing. Therefore, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Answer, it's no good. Therefore, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Therefore, if you want to be my disciple, drop dead. See, with the coming into the world, Jesus says, it's almost like with his arrival, Judgment Day, the future day, has been dragged into the present. Who do you say I am? That's the question. Are you listening? Jesus says, who do you say I am? I've pulled into the present that future question. With my coming now, in my humiliation and my rejection and my suffering, I've pulled it into the present. Who do you say I am? That's the question that everyone's got to answer. That answer to the question determines whether Jesus is ashamed of you in the end or not. The pressure's on, isn't it? He builds and builds. Are you the real deal? Jesus says. You confess me as the Christ. You love me as the King. But am I really your King? See, all the treasure, success, and pleasures that this world can offer will count for diddly squat when you face Jesus. It won't matter how good, strong, robust, impressive your self-identity that you construct will be. What matters is what you do with Jesus and his words now. I just Play a thought experiment. Imagine that day. Imagine that future day. Stood before the glorious King Jesus, surrounded by the angels of heaven. And the question comes, I came into the world to rescue you from sin. I came to drink the cup of the Father's wrath in your place, to share all that's mine with you, to bring you to my Father. How have you responded to me in my words, says Jesus? Well, Jesus, I did hear what you said. I heard it regularly. But I just thought getting into a size 10 was more important. Jesus, I'm sorry I've ignored your words, but I had to make sure my kids fulfilled their potential. So instead of reading the Bible with them, we were doing other things. Jesus, we needed more space. The house felt too cramped, so we just had to work more hours. I had to work for that promotion. I had to do all of that. And I'm sorry that I was ashamed of you on the way. Jesus, I wasn't happy giving up my sexuality. It was too important to me. Stupid, isn't it? How foolish to think that the things that we're looking for now for our security and our hope and our happiness and our significance, how foolish to think that those things will matter when Jesus comes in his glory. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. We're not to despise those things. But answering the question about Jesus, is getting that right, is so much more important. Am I more to you than your weight, your bank balance, your friendships, your reputation? Are you the real deal? Are you going to follow me? Or are you not willing to give those things to me? Just take a minute in the quiet. Like, what's he asking you to give up? You'll know. The Spirit will be working. He'll be speaking. Promises to do that. What's got your heart this morning rather than Jesus? What are you afraid of losing? Just take a minute. What are you refusing to let him take the reins of this morning? Where are you shutting him out? Where are you angry with him because he's not answering that prayer? See, to follow Jesus is to die to self. It's to confess your utter helplessness. And to confess your utter need of him. And friends, that is the hardest thing for us to do. So the pressure builds. The king must suffer. The followers must suffer. But as we close, we've got to remember the King's grace. The King's grace. We've got to get this. Because it'd be very easy to leave here thinking that Jesus is saying, self-denial earns you a place in my kingdom. That's the temptation for us to think that. As though just if I could just sacrifice enough for Jesus. So I'm going to go and burn my music collection. Do you remember doing that as a teenager? I'm going to burn it because I'm all for Jesus. If I could just do enough, if I could have enough self-denial, then, well, maybe Jesus would let me in. But that's to treat Jesus like Allah. That's what Allah says. It's what he demands. Give me everything, and maybe I'll let you in. Well, friends, do not leave here with that in your head this morning. That is not what Jesus is saying. Couldn't be further from the truth. Because look, what do you actually lose if you abandon yourself in these verses for Jesus? What do you lose? Nothing. Nothing. To abandon self for Jesus is to get everything from him. Jesus says, yes, die to self, die to selfish ambition, die to those things, but die to it so that I can give you your real self. So that I can give you the life that you were created to have. So I can give you the security and the happiness and the hope and the significance that will really make your heart sing. Because you're made for me. The reason the king has to be rejected and suffer is because that's the only way that this made, this created identity God can give to us freely. It's the only way that we'll escape God's wrath. To take up our cross and follow him, we can do it because he has already taken up his cross and paved the way through death for us. He's not saying to us, you go and die over there and then come and talk to me about being my follower. No, he's saying, I'm going to die for you. Are you coming? Jesus is not saying, lose yourself now to earn life with me then. But lose it now because I've got everything for you. I'm going to give you everything. Stop building a self-identity and let me give you one. Let me do it for you. Friends, because he's the suffering king, means you can rest today. You can rest. You can stand on the scales and say, don't matter. You can read your Bible rather than checking your bank balance. You can drive past the big house and say, I love the house God's given me. You can rest. Because he's going to give you everything you need. Because this blip of a life that we're living through is a blip. The glory's coming. The glory's coming. He's coming in glory and he's going to share it all with you. If you lose it now, when he comes, he's not going to be ashamed of you. He's going to be delighted to see you. Come and share my glory. You can come to him this morning and say, Jesus, I've got nothing. Now please give me everything. See, as Jesus humbles us, as the pressure comes on, as he exposes our fake motives for coming to him, he doesn't crush us. It's not like Kath Hardacre's situation where she's exposed and, well, I've given it away, but where she's exposed. No, Jesus, he exposes us and he says, let me wrap my arms around you and share my life with you. It's days like this, you've got to quote C.S. Lewis. Let me close with a bit of the king, the other king. Here's what he says. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you'll find eternal life. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and not only will you find him, you'll find with him everything else thrown in. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for putting the pressure on us this morning. Thank you for these difficult words that expose us as the frauds that we are. That expose that we live in this world pretending it revolves around us, pretending that we can do it all on our own, that we can build strong identities, that we can make it. And as your words put the pressure on, we just start to panic because we see that you won't be that kind of king. You won't be the Christ who bends to our wishes, but you're the Christ who calls us to bend to yours. But we thank you and praise you that as we bend to you, we do so because you've already served us. Because you came to give your life as a ransom for many, to not be served, but to serve. Fill our hearts with joy as we leave here. Fill our hearts with a sense of liberty and freedom and rest from our endless striving. And help us to delight in you and to kill off the old self that leaves us angry and anxious and afraid. And help us to take up our cross and hear and feel the joy of a new identity given to us that leaves us with peace and thankfulness and an other-centeredness that's just so liberating. Please work in us, so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.